Well, in case you stumble in here, you're at Dominion Training Center. No, we're not kooky, and no, we're not off the wall, but we know how to stay in the presence of God.
Amen.
See, we don't have to worry about sickness and disease and things and calamity because we understand how to commune and connect with our God.
Amen.
We have a few announcements tonight, and there are a few. Mary, if you have any, I failed to get with you earlier. I got some blue buckets too. You want the blue ones or you want the black ones? Okay, all right, we'll get you in just a second. Well, let's just use the black ones tonight because I think I left them in the front. We want to ask you to continue to pray for the Weichels. They're in Wichita, Kansas. They're there popping firecrackers and playing with grandkids and all kinds of
things. Praise the Lord.
So they're having fun. They're vacationing, and they should be back, I think, after the 4th.
Amen.
Remember, they're speaking of the 4th. There is no class on the 5th of July. There is no class on the 5th of July. Do you think we can contact Robert to get an email out or a text out? Okay. There's no class on the 5th of July. Somebody called me yesterday and texted me and said, Pastor, is there a class on Thursday night? I said, yes. He goes, well, I thought it was no class. No, that's next week. Excuse my voice. I've been hollering at the devil, man. I've been worshiping God.
Amen.
That's what I've been doing.
Amen.
Glory to God. We're not going to Carol Young. Those of you that go to the prisons with us, we're not going to Carol Young on July the 7th. We're giving you the whole week off to be with your family, just simply to rest. Also on Tuesday, July the 5th, July the 2nd, there will be no intercessory prayer. So you're going to have the whole week off. So you have Tuesday, no intercessory prayer. Thursday, no class. July the 7th, there's no Carol Young unit. We're taking off for the entire week. Amen? Okay, let me ask you a question before I move on. Are you a follower or are you a disciple? How do you know if you're a follower or if you're a disciple? Disciples are disciplined. Disciples exercise their disciplines every day. Not to impress God, but to change themselves on the inside. Some of the disciplines that we encourage you here at Dominion Training Center is private worship, meditation by simulation, fasting, confession of God's word. There are other disciplines, but those are the five that we teach. So if you don't know, yes, ma'am. Confession of God's word. Well, hold on. Fasting, praying in the spirit, meditation by simulation. Did I get them all now? Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Boy, the student's trying to tell the teacher what's going on. It's all right. But there are other disciplines. I'm not saying those are the only ones, but those are the ones that you can be on a fast track and you'll be communicating with God on a continual and regular basis. You'll develop a relationship with God like you never have before. Most Christians don't realize that the essence of Christianity is a relationship. Not just going to and belonging to a church. I want to exhort you to continue to worship the Father in Jesus throughout your day, every day. God sent the fire, sent His fire from heaven in the Old Testament to light the fire on the altar for Moses and for Solomon in those two temples. But now guess what? When he lit that fire, he commanded the priest to keep the fire going. It was never to go out. But now get this. God has lit your fire if you are born again, child of God. And you are to never let that fire go out. How do you kindle that fire? Born again, child of God. There you go. There you go. You got it. So how do we lose our fire? We lose our fire when we give ourselves to sin, wickedness, twisted thinking, gossiping, and things of that nature. This leads to lawlessness, as described in Romans chapter 6. Jesus warned us that lawlessness could cause the love of God, the love of most, to grow cold. This has been well proven in the generation that we live in. Christians are sitting in a church every day, and they're cold toward God. They don't know that, they don't think that they're cold toward God, but they wouldn't know him if he walked in and said, "Hello, I'm Jesus." Many of us will get to heaven, and you're going to, first thing you're going to say is, to the angel that escorts you in, you're going to say, "I want to see Jesus." And the angel's going to say, "You walked right past him 10 minutes ago." Remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 10, it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, that he may exalt you." Humble yourself. If you'll humble yourself, God has given you an ironclad guarantee that he will exalt you. But now let me ask you a question. How do you humble yourself? Well, he says in verse 6, "Casting all of your care upon him." Not some of your care, but all of your care upon him. For he cares for you. I can say that, for he loves you.
Amen.
In verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary..." Did you have an adversary?
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that somebody's been assigned to you to destroy you?
Yep.
Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
You think you're just walking through life and everything just happens, just kind of, it's life. Guess who told us that lie? The world told us that lie. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and then he names him, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Now, I ain't preaching now. This ain't my preaching time. This is exhortation time here. Seeking whom he may devour. Now listen. So who is he seeking to devour? Who does he seek to devour? Devour. Who is the devil able to devour in these verses? It's the ones that don't cast their cares over on the Lord. And so many Christians are carrying around their old cares. We are carrying around cares for this nation. Yes, this nation is in a crisis right now. But you're not going to get out of a crisis by going, "Oh, there they go again. Oh, they're up to it again. Look at them, there they go again." No, you know how you're supposed to act? You're supposed to say, "God, I give you praise. Father, we thank you and worship you. You're turning this nation around because I'm in this nation and because I am your son. And I give you praise that this nation is going to turn around in Jesus' name." But the people that will be devoured are the people that don't learn how to cast their care over on him. Now, what's one of the, well, let me read verse 9. Whom resist, who are you resisting? The devil. Now listen to this. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What is the definition of the faith? Anybody? Faith, the faith, is who you have become now that you've been born from above. Well, who have you become? I'm not the victor. I'm not the victim. I'm the victor. I've become the victor. I said I've become the victor. I'm not the conquered. I am more than a conqueror. Amen?
Amen.
Glory. That's who I have become. That is the faith. And no matter what test or trial, I'm going to preach my message again real quick. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro in the fiery furnace. And then they in that fiery furnace turned up seven times hotter than before. And Jesus comes walking in, and he comes in with his fire extinguisher and puts the fire out.
No,
he doesn't. He walks into the fire, and he walks with them out of the fire. Why didn't Jesus put the fire out? Because it wasn't about the fire. It's about the King.
Amen.
Jesus is King.
Amen.
And when he's walking with you, you ain't got to worry about no fire devouring you. And you won't even have the smell of smoke around you.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't go into preaching, huh?
Woo.
Now get this. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But now get this. But, everybody say but.
But
the God of all grace, he has all grace. He has sufficient grace. He has more than enough grace. But the God of all grace, now listen to this, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered. Oh Lord, you don't want to hear that.
You don't want to hear that one.
Greek. Like that, do you? That's what the word says. Did you know that there's suffering unto righteousness?
Yeah.
Now, when I say suffering, I'm not talking about suffering from the things that Jesus has already conquered. You shouldn't be suffering from sickness and disease. You shouldn't be suffering from financial lack. You shouldn't be suffering from emotional strain. What we're suffering, the suffering here is a suffering unto righteousness. It's a suffering to resist sin. It's a suffering to resist the temptation to worry and fret and have cares and anxieties about the trials in your life. That's the suffering he's talking about. Yeah, and a lot of Christians are guilty of that. You drive down the freeway and you get someplace and you're going, how did I get here? I don't remember the drive. You know why? Because your cares and your anxieties had you consumed. When you should have been driving down the freeway going, Father, I give you praise. Boy, that news they gave me today. I had a lady this week, she got laid off from the church, and she's bitter. And I said, darling, man, I closed her door real fast. I said, you straighten up here. I mean, I got straight. I said, what are you talking about? You've been here for 15 years. And you've been in church for over 30 years. And you're talking about, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Listen. The place where you work is not your source.
Amen.
Jesus is your provider.
Amen.
He's your provider.
Yes,
and whether the world takes something from you, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, listen, that's what the faith is.
Amen.
I don't become unemployed. No. I'm a conqueror.
Amen.
I'm not the unemployed. I'm just a child of God that God's going to put me in a position that he wants me to put me in. He took me out of that one and he's going to put me in another.
Amen.
Why? Why do I know that? Because if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat.
Amen.
Hello, somebody. But it says that after you suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you and settle you down. That's good news. All right, going on with the announcement. That was a short exhortation. I got one more. Ralphina Dodson will be here July the 19th and 26th. Okay, the last exhortation I'll give from the message tonight. If you were not at prayer last Tuesday night, you missed a powerful time in prayer. Man, the spirit of intercession just really hit me. And I began to pray fervently for the unity of the church. And I pray a little bit that way tonight. And I prayed that, and I should have prayed this way tonight, but I didn't. But I said, Father, make us one. As you and Jesus are.
Yes.
However, the unity of the church that is coming, now get this, this unity that is coming is only going to include 10%. I want that to hang there for a minute. See, I know that sounds harsh to some. But now I want you to listen to the truth behind this. Even in the light of knowing that we're entering in the greatest harvest, there is a sound and repeated biblical truth that which is called the remnant principle. Now I want you to remember this. The remnant principle. Everybody say a remnant.
Remnant.
Principle. Never forget this. This is going to blow you out of your socks. The remnant principle was at work when Jesus told 500 disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
However, just a few weeks later, guess how many showed up? How many? You don't know? Do you know?
No.
120 out of 500. 120 showed up.
Wow.
That means 380 people grew close.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen, I could see if I was there telling you to wait till Jesus comes, then you think, you don't know what you're talking about. But this was Jesus telling 500 people. They saw his miracles. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him raise the dead. They saw all of these miracles. And he said, now go to Jerusalem and wait for me, or wait for my power. And only 120 showed up. You think things change? That's called the remnant principle. Never forget that. Do you realize that often our churches, our ministries are shrinking so that they can become into a higher unity that can release a greater glory and purpose? As Abraham demonstrated, the faith grows stronger with the passage of time, not weaker. The faith grows stronger with time, not weaker. This is why many of you have prayed for things. You didn't get them because your faith grew weak. You let it go. The passage of time between when the promise is given and the fulfillment of that promise will usually thin out the crowd by removing those who are not walking in the faith.
Amen.
Oh, don't shout me down now, because you're getting real quiet. This Presbyterian church, you're getting real quiet. The Bible says that the spirit of faith speaks, and God's church ain't speaking.
Wow.
They're not walking in the faith, but rather they're using their faith as a tool to get a prayer answered. Mm-hmm. This does not mean that those that are walking in the faith never waver. But overall, the faith grows with the passage of time. Why? Because they spend time, I give you praise.
Amen.
I worship you.
Glory.
I magnify
you. Hallelujah.
You are the love of my life.
Yes, you are.
The question is, are we growing stronger in the faith, or are we going to slip into the majority that drifts away? Remember, the remnant principle. If it happened in Jesus' day, it could happen in our day. People tend to draw their security by how many people are with them. This is what happened to me back in the year 1999 when John Osteen died. I thought I had great faith, but when he died, I realized. The question that hit me was, if he couldn't get his healing, what makes me think I'm going to get my healing? And all those people there made me feel good about that. That's not how faith operates.
Amen.
Just not how it operates. The faith doesn't. The faith is faith in God, not how many people are with you. The faith is demonstrated by, get this now, by patience, which is why we are told that it is through faith and patience that we will inherit the promises.
Amen.
Hebrews 6 and 12.
Praise the Lord.
So that is your two exhortations for
tonight.
Okay? Now I'm going to get over to the message tonight. How many are hungry for God's word?
Okay.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
I hope I just didn't lose my place. God is so good. We're going to continue with Brother Norval Hayes' book called Unleashing the Supernatural Power of God Through Worship. If there is a time that the church needs to learn how to release the supernatural power of God, it is now. Am I doing that?
No.
Well, glory to God. I get my machine. I'll come to go to work in a minute. I'm ready to go to work. What is that? Huh? Oh, is that what it is? Okay. I thought somebody would never. Okay.
Get serious up here.
Well, I'm trying to get my machine to work, Lord. That's really what I'm doing. I command you in Jesus' name. I command you in Jesus' name. It will work. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Glory to God. We'll say again. There you go. There you go. He is good. How many are getting to really get a good foundation of worshiping? And how much you've been missing out? For me, I will tell you this, my faith has just grown exponentially while I've been studying this topic called private worship. And so tonight, last time we were together, we talked about Jairus. How many remember that? And how he worshiped God. Tonight, we're going to talk about a kind of a singular situation, if I can get down there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Add faith to your worship. And we're going to be looking at, did you get that text, Devin?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We're going to be in Matthew 15. We're going to start in verse 21. We're going to probably 22. We're going down to verse 28. Just as soon as I get there. The God that we serve, our Father, is a person who speaks things into existence by faith. Romans 4:17. He waits also for his children to do the exact same thing on the earth, and he's listening for them to begin to call things that be not as though they were. Amen. Instead, what our Father is hearing, we're calling things that are as though they were. We're not calling things that be not as though they were. We're calling what we see as though they were. Today, there are things that are lacking in some people's lives because they have failed to act in their faith. Let's start with the scripture tonight that God showed Brother Norville several years ago. And it begins in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now this woman had a devil-possessed daughter. She was demon-possessed. The woman had obviously heard about Jesus. And she knew of his healing powers. She was a Gentile woman who had come crying, asking for mercy. Notice the beginning of the verse. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and sought him and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, we see here that Jesus really didn't want to talk to this woman. Why? Brother Norville feels, and I agree with Brother Norville, because her approach was wrong. She came begging. She came pleading. She came in a desperate sense. But more than anything else, she failed, like most Christians do, she failed to put first things first. This is the very reason I feel that most believers don't get their problems resolved and don't get their prayers answered. This is the reason that many die of damnable diseases. I have been in hospital rooms where men in their 60s and 70s They're clutching their Bibles and they're saying, by his stripes, I'm healed. And squeezing out their last breath and die. I've seen this. And as a young man, about 40 years old, I'm going, I ain't never seen nothing like this anymore. It makes you want to run out the room because you feel so helpless. Like, how do you stop this thing? This is the very reason why many parents have their children running around doing their own thing. They don't know what to do. Many of them say, well, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I have a church home. I sit on the front row. I sit in a certain seat in my church. They have all these same things. And Jesus would tell them, I love you too. And I thank you for coming to my house. But even if you're saved, even if you're talking tongues and love the Lord thy God, he won't talk to you much until you put first things first.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Noble goes on to say that there was one time in his life when he had no earthly idea what Jesus was even like. There are many Christians that don't know what Jesus is like except what they've read in the scriptures or heard some pastor preach. You've never gotten alone and begin to worship God and tell him how much you love him and how much you need him and how much you adore him and let the Holy Spirit begin to reveal the third person of the Godhead, revealed to you who Jesus truly is. Most Christians don't know how much God really, 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 really loves them. You think God is mad at you. God's never been mad at you a day in your life. There may have been times when he was disappointed, but he's never been mad at you. He's never quit talking to you. But let me ask you a question, ladies. When you had a child that was 6 months old and you kissed on it and loved it and changed it diaper when it pooped and played with it and made it laugh, did that child return that love to you? No, it took several years before that child could even respond to your love. And God understands that when we are born, when we are first born again. But some of you have been in the kingdom of God more than just a couple of months. You've been in the kingdom of God for years and years and years, and yet you never learned how to return the love of God back to God. You're too busy. You got everything going on. You've got tests and trials. You've got careers. You've got cars. You've got jobs. You've got children, grandchildren. You've got all these things going on, and we don't know how to put first things first. Am I talking to anybody tonight?
Yes.
See, we think that Jesus, when we see him talking to these little children, that he's always soft-spoken and he's always tender-hearted, and he is. But there's a side to him that says, I want you to get to know me. Not like a child, but as an adult has a mature relationship with another adult. God wants to have a relationship with you. See, Jesus loves us more than we ever realize. But we fail to put first things first. And when we don't do that, Jesus doesn't talk to us very much. It's what we call getting a total blank. You go to him when things are all turned upside down. And you expect him to just pour out his wisdom to you. And he would like to do that. But guess what will happen the moment you get your problem fixed? You'll run off into the next calamity, and then he'll come running back. And that's not a relationship. That's using somebody. Can you say amen?
Amen.
See, if you're praying and asking God for something and you're not getting an answer, you need to stop and go, I must be doing something wrong. Now, while Jesus was here with this woman, they came over to him, and they wanted to send this woman with the devil-possessed daughter. They too wanted to send her away. See, sometimes, how many of you know who blind Bartimaeus was? How many of you know when he began to cry out, what did his disciples say? Shh, quiet down. Be quiet. What did blind Bartimaeus do? He yelled more the louder. See, sometimes even those that are around Christ, we don't get it right. But here's the news that I have for you tonight. Jesus is not like you or me. He's not like the Apostle Paul. He's not like Peter or any evangelist that you've ever known. He doesn't think like you think. But we are supposed to think like he thinks. But until you get to know who Jesus is, you'll find out real quick that he is mostly interested in you. Everybody said Jesus is interested in me. But Jesus is interested in you knowing one thing, and that is the truth. Amen. He wants you to know the truth about who he is, the truth about his word, and the truth of who you are and where you are in him. He wants you to see you in him. He wants to see your inadequacies so you can begin to judge yourself, and you won't be judged. And you'll begin to go, Jesus, I've got to get closer to you. That should be the cry of our heart. Not how much more money I can make. Not how big of a house I can have. Not how many cars I can drive. Jesus, how can I consume more of your heart? How can my heart fall more in love with you? How? You know, I got a question from a student here in the class, and they said, why do some people, basically, why don't they receive their healing? Is it because they become so calloused, or I don't know if I use the word callous, but they come to the point where they just can't receive? I said, no. 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 I said, here's the reason why the deaf don't hear, and the blind don't see, and the dead not raised. Because those of us are laying hands on the deaf and the blind and the dead, we ain't got enough power in us to raise them up from the dead. We ain't got enough faith flowing in us. We ain't got enough power flowing in us. Because if we did, because that Christ will be inside of us, what would happen when we speak to a dead body? If we had the same power that Jesus had, we walk by a graveyard and call out a name, and that thing just come right out the casket, right out the ground, stand up, you call me?
Amen.
That's the kind of power that we're supposed to have.
Amen.
Many say the reason why Jesus said Lazarus, because if he wouldn't have said come forth, everybody in that graveyard would have came forth. Now, I don't know how true that is, but my point is, I think it's got some merit. There's something to consider. But church, we've got power in us that cannot find its way out of us. And it's not because God has not given us that power. It's because we haven't tempered ourselves to flow in that power and learn how to release that power. Now, if you bought a car from General Motors, well, let's say it this way. If somebody gave you a brand new car, and they did not give you the owner's manual, and it was made by General Motors, would you go to Ford to try to figure out all the gadgets on the car?
No.
Would you go to Toyota?
No.
Would you go to Nissan?
No.
Who are you going to go to?
Ford.
Well, wouldn't you think that since with our lightning fast minds, wouldn't we go back to the Father, to Jesus himself, and find out why this power that's in us is not flowing out of us to do the things that he said we would do?
Yeah.
Don't you think that's what we need to do?
Yeah.
So why aren't we doing that? Getting real quiet in this Presbyterian building. And for the sake of the recording, there are people in this building. There's, you see him laugh. Yes, ma'am. Let me ask you a question. You think that's God's will? They don't know? Do you really think that God never let them know that that power was in them? I'm just letting you know. I'm just saying this. Those questions, those answers won't fly in heaven. We're supposed to think just like Christ. And once you get to know who Jesus truly is, you'll find out something real quick. He's not interested in sending anybody away if they need help. But he is interested in teaching them the truth, because he knows the truth will what, class? Set them free. John 8:32. If you don't believe it, you can remain as you are. But if you believe it, you will become totally free. Now this woman, because Jesus right now is giving her talk to the hand kind of deal. She's pleading. She's begging. She's in his face. She's in his ear. She's trying to get him to help her. And Jesus is basically saying, talk to the hand, because the head ain't listening. Don't shout me down now. Don't shout me down. But now, get this. This woman, because she was a Gentile, she must have loved Jesus with all of her heart. She loved him as much as you would or I would. But here was her problem. Her approach to Jesus was wrong. Now, why do I say it was wrong? Because it wasn't working. Don't shout me down, somebody. When I flip that script, so because your faith ain't working, you ain't casting out any devils, maybe you're approaching him the wrong way. There's something to think about. Well, this woman must have said in her heart, I think she said these words, I got to change. See, if you're not getting victory, then you need to think, I've got to change something. Why? Why do I say that? Why? Why am I saying that? To make you mad? No. Because God is immutable. How many of that word means immutable means? It means he's not going to change. The Bible says there is no shadow. Huh? There's no shadow of him turning. He ain't thinking about changing, man. He says he's exalted his word above his own name. He said that there's not one tittle shall fall from his word. If it did, he'd destroy himself. So God isn't about to change. So who needs to change? We do. He remains the same all the time. Through divorce, he remains the same. Through cancer, he remains the same. Through heart disease, he remains the same. Through when a loved one disappoints you, he remains the same. He is God before the problem. He's God when the problem happens. He's God after the problem. He never changes. He is God. That's why I call him King. He is King. He never changes. His kingdom doesn't change. When you get to heaven, you'll realize you're not going to be in a theocracy. You're not going to be in a democracy. You're going to be living in a theocracy. In other words, whatever the man says when it's wrong, that's what you're going to do. Or you ain't going to live there. Ask El Diablo. He'll tell you firsthand. The Bible says the moment that he thought in his heart, I will excel into the man. God said he'd pack his satellite and he's gone. He's out of here. He's gone. When you get to heaven, the first thing you want to do, how many of you saw the movie? I Can Only Imagine. Well, I can imagine this. When you get to heaven, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to eat some dust, some gold dust, or whatever. Come on. I guess you're going to have any dust in heaven. But you eat some something, because you're going down, Jack. You ain't going to walk in and go, Jesus, I got a question for you. No, you're going to be on your face. You're going to be on your face and going, God forgive me. How could I have not done that? Why was I so apathetic? Why was I so lazy? Why did I get up and pray? Why didn't I worship you? Why? 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 And it's too late then. So if you're not getting victory, you've got to change. Why? Because no matter what you're going through, God remains the same. And through this demon possession, Jesus remained the same. You may climb up mountains, you may fall into valleys, but God never change. And if you're not getting victory, then it's not God who will change. It is you who must change.
Amen.
Now look at verse 25. She decided that I've got to change. This isn't working. I'm slobbering. I'm crying, I'm begging, I'm pleading my case, and he's got his hand in my face saying, talk to the hand. He ain't listening to me. But now watch what she did in verse 25. So I would think that the way this is worded, she must have left. She must have got so disappointed, she decided to leave. But when she thought about her sick baby, she goes, that's about to die, she goes, I gotta get some help for this child. So she came back, and the Bible says in verse 25, then she came, and what did she do this time? Somebody? She began to worship him. Woo! Worship changes things. But who does worship change? It changes you. It humbles you. See, I believe she went to Jesus and said, look, you're Jesus. You have authority in this realm. You heal my daughter now.
Right.
Jesus like, talk to me. Well, it's no different than you. The lady you're going to see on the 19th, here's her testimony. What was the hurricane when we were all over on Dockle? When that hurricane, that tropical depression stuck there. What was that? Who? Allison? Ralphina was living on the east side at that time. And Ralphina said that when she woke up, she went to get out of bed to go get some water, and she stepped out into about a foot of water. And she went, I must be dreaming. So she got back in the bed. It's her story now. She'll may tell it. So she decided to get up, and she saw the water, and she went, what's going on? She went to the door to try to look out, and when she opened the door, all kind of water just started coming in. And here's what she said. God, this is your girl, Ralphina. What's happening? See, I believe what the woman here said.
Yeah.
This is your girl, man. I love you. You know I love you. And listen, my daughter's sick. You need to heal her. And Jesus ain't moved by that song. But she came back in verse 25. She came back in verse 25. And she began to worship him. And she said these words, Lord, help me. You see, she changed her approach. This time, when she approached him, she began to what? She began to worship him. She wasn't asking him, why don't you help me? Why don't you have mercy upon me? See, the thing is, God doesn't want you come whimpering at him all the time. Oh, God, don't you know I'm in pain? God, don't you know what I'm going through down here? Don't you care? Do you remember his disciples when they were in the boat? And he's back there in the back, water slapping him all in the face. He's back there just knocked out. I think Jesus had some Negro blood. Because boy, he can stop anyway. Yeah, he must have had a big meal. But he's back there sleeping, man. And I mean, he's knocked out. I mean, he's just sleeping good. And the disciples, they're trying to get this one out the boat. And they're pulling the mask. And, oh, work it, y'all, work it. And Jesus back there. And they're looking at this guy and they're going, what are you doing? And finally, they went back and said, don't you care that we perish? Jesus don't want to hear that kind of talk. See, that's what most of us do when we come to God. Don't you care that I'm perishing? Don't you care they're taking my car away? Don't you care I'm being evicted? Don't you care my loved one's dying? Don't you care my kids are on dope? Don't you care, Jesus? And then you get this talk to the hand. But isn't he loving? Yes, he is.
Oh, yes, he is.
Oh, yes, he is. But you got to change your approach. Don't shout me down now. We're going someplace tonight with this. We're going somewhere tonight. May not finish it. We don't have much time. But we're going someplace with this message. See, he already knows your troubles. He already knows your testing, your trials. He knows that you're fed up with it. He knows you're aggravated. He knows these things. He knows you've been out of job for 9 months to a year to three. He knows. He knows you've had that pain, and the doctors tell you that if you don't get better, you could die. He knows when the chemotherapy is not working. He knows. He's not stupid. He knows. But the problem is not with him. The problem is with you. See, he knows the homeless guy on the corner can't get a job. He knows that he could be hurt at any time out there. He knows he could be hurt by the elements. Jesus knows all of that. But until the man on the street began to turn his heart and begin to say, Father, I give you praise. I worship you. You are my God. Do you remember the guy, I think it was Hezekiah, who was one of the most powerful kings in his time? And he began to just to boast about his kingdom. And the next thing he knew, he was out in some field eating grass. And he was out there in that field eating grass for, 15 years? And then one day he said, oh, Lord God Almighty. What did he do? He began to humble himself and he began to worship God. He began to recognize God put him on that throne and God can take him off the throne. Let me say this. It might shake some of you up. But I'm going to say it anyway. Many are going to see a lot of churches. They're going to go through a slimming down time. I believe we're seeing it even in Dominion Training Center. People are not coming like they used to. I'm not fussing at you. You don't have, listen, if I got one person here, I'm going to preach like I'm preaching to 1,000.
Hallelujah.
I could care less. But here's the thing. You know why they're not coming? You know why they're failing to come? It's because they want to approach God on their terms. And you can't approach God on your terms. You got to approach God on His terms. Now, I'm not saying because you've been born again for 4 or 5 weeks and you're new at this, I'm not talking to you. But most of the people I'm looking at, you've been around the church dome, you've been around the kingdom of God for several years. And I'm talking 5 to 10 years. You've been around, you've had more word preached to you, and these things that we're talking about, you should know. But you don't. You don't. How do I know that? I sit down with a lot of people. But let me go on. But Jesus already knows your trouble. And instead of you trying to tell him what you're going through, stop. And start telling him how much you love him. And how great he is. And how awesome he is. Not he doesn't need you to stroke his ego. But it's the way you humble yourself. It's the way you submit yourself unto God. It's the way you resist the devil. Do you realize all that bawling, squalling, crying, begging, arrogant attitudes you got? You know, when I was talking to some people about being laid off, and I said this to them, I said, and quit saying, man, they should have laid that one off. They should have laid that one off. She should have laid her off. They should have laid that one off. I said, stop that. Yeah. That's what's got you in God's, that's what's got you in bad company with God right now. You're saying stuff like that. We got no business saying that. I keep saying this. I'm going to teach it one day. We got to understand what it means to be an unprofitable servant. In other words, you don't do things for God just to be one of his favorites. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. God, I prayed in tongues for 2 hours this morning. Bless me. That doesn't work that way. When I pray for 2 hours, I say, God, I thank you. Somehow, some way, I've been purged of something, and I thank you for it.
Hallelujah.
Don't know what it is right now, but you're purging me of something.
Yes.
No, I don't have to. I'm not trying to say I've done all this in the kingdom of God. No! Something is changing me on the inside, and God goes, come on, son. I'm working with you. I'm doing all that I can. I'm giving you as much as I possibly can. Continue to change. On the inside. And what you are on the inside eventually one day will come on the outside. Did you know I know what's happening to people on the inside? You know how I can tell? By what's happening on the outside. I'm serious. I see you running frantically around and you're crying about your problems and trials. I know on the inside that's how weak you really are. That's how you really are on the inside. Yeah, that's how weak you are on the inside. And you think nobody knows. Oh, we know. We know. And see, you think you can go to God like that, and he's going to go, Let me rub your fevered brow. Oh, my son. Oh, my son. Not going to happen. You know what he's going to tell you? Stand up. I know the spirit I put on the inside of you. That's not it. You're able to stand in the evil day. And when you've done all you can stand, stand therefore with your loins girded about. See, most of us don't understand what it means to gird our loins. You don't understand the armor of God. You don't understand walking in truth. You don't understand what righteousness truly is. We're still at the point where we go, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. Putting on my breastplate of righteousness. I got my sword. Got my feet shod. That ain't not what he's talking about. It's not what he's talking about. He looked at that Roman soldier and he said, this is the armor that God has given us. And he's saying, always walk in truth. Know that you've been made righteous and can't anybody take that from you. Nobody. That breastplate belongs to you. And them shields of peace, they can go over any mountain. They can go through any terrain. They can walk all night long. They can walk in snow, no matter what kind of hell. I'm saying that in a not in a geographical sense. I ain't cussing, but I'm saying this. You can walk through all kind of hell, and you're going to stay in perfect peace. Because your mind is stayed upon him, and you're trusting in him.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. That's the armor of God. That is the armor of God. And all of a sudden, man, somebody comes and says, I don't think he sees all that. I don't think he's all that. And the shield of faith goes, whoop! And it hits that fiery dart. It deflects it. And you keep right on walking.
Hallelujah.
You don't allow that stuff to bother you. That's the shield of faith. Actually, it is the shields with an S of faith.
Hallelujah.
The shields of faith. There are many shields that are protecting you. And you have to realize that if you learn to walk in the power that God's given you. Now, where am I going? Am I lost? No. Go right back to worship. That always puts you back with that armor. It always puts you back with that armor. Praying in the Spirit always puts you right into that armor every single time. You can't pray in tongues without praying out some truth of who God is, of who you are, of what you're doing. You're going to pray it out. That's the truth he's talking about. Man, I got to preach on you tonight. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went before the Lord and just began to worship him and thank him? This morning. This week, I've had a trying week, man. I got everything going this way and going that way. Trying to get a rental car. Nobody has any rental cars. Finally, I hear the Father say, why don't you let me get one? I know where they are. I said, well, go on with your bad self. Go on with your bad self. Have me pull on back to the work and chill out. Man, I made one more. I was coming up down 16. He says, now, I said, Lord, now there's the Enterprise. He says, I want you to pull in there. I said, there ain't going to be no cars. He said, will you let me run this? I said, go right ahead. I'll pull in there. I went in this little lady. I said, I'm looking for a car. She goes, yeah. Everybody's looking for a car, sir. I said, okay.
I ain't everybody.
She said, I'll tell you what. I can get you one in the morning. I said, done deal. She said, I may have you one by 4:30 today, but I'll sure have you one tomorrow morning. I said, done deal. Well, guess what? Then I called my wife's brother, my brother-in-law. He said, oh, yeah, I can get you one. So I'm sitting out waiting on him to come out and help, and he gets tied up. So I said, now, God, what are you? He said, pull out your phone. I just called one car rental company at random. Yeah, we got a car for you. Come on by. See, when you allow God to do the thing, he'll work it out. I don't know who's got the car. I don't know who don't have cars. All I know is I'm listening, and I'm going, I give you praise.
Amen.
This morning, I went to a meeting with the fellas. We were down there about an hour or so. I said, guys, I got to leave. I'm on a project. I went home and got me some coffee or something to drink or whatever. Went right up to my bedroom, and I began to go, I worship you. I magnify you. I glorify your name. I worship your name. That's why I think everything turned out the way it did. See, I came up there and went, girl, and you know I'm trying to go on vacation, and my truck needs to be fixed. Oh, and oh, God. See, I've done that before. And I'm going to tell you where that got me. Nowhere. Got me mad, got me frustrated, got me ticked off at God, the whole nine. But now I go up and I love on him, and guess what? He says, I'm going to help.
Worry about it.
I love you too much now.
Amen.
Why wouldn't I help you?
Amen.
Name me one thing you've done why I wouldn't help you.
Amen.
You sweetie pie. Come on, God. Yeah. Now, he didn't call me sweetie pie this morning. But, yeah. But here's what you want to do. Start just sitting around your living room. Just begin to give God praise. Just when you're sitting around at the office, in between breaks, just give God some praise. It's not how often you do it that you gain points. It's that since you begin to incline your heart that you love him. And then that's where you want to go. How many in here have been married and you can recall your first 3 or 4 months of honeymoon? Well, y'all talking all the time, ain't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're talking all the time. Hi, honey. How you doing? Oh, I can't get off. Oh, yeah. That's sad. That's what God wants. He wants you to talk to him then. Mm-hmm. He wants you to start saying how much you love him and how much you appreciate him and that you can't wait to spend time with him again. I'm going to tell Ricardo's story here. He had a major, major, major blessing. Can I tell it? He's been applying for his green card for several years. And so he asked me to be a witness at one of the hearings. Well, obviously, he know how to pray. She knows how to pray. I know how to pray. I know how to worship God. So we get up there, man. And I go to the courthouse. I'm thinking I know where the courthouse is. My navigation system sends me way out on 45 toward City on the Hill. I'm going, what in the world? So I turn back around and I'm going, now I'm going to be late. And boy, if you know me, I'm not late to nothing. Am I right? I ain't late to nothing. I'm there ahead of time. So they're thinking, Pastor should be here by now, but he ain't here. So they turn to me and go, well, where is he? I don't know. They better call him. Well, when they called me, I had just kind of came into the area. So when I got there, we had a cup of coffee, and we talked with the attorney, and then we walked down to the courthouse. And then I just knew, I'm going, man, there is some demonic activity coming against us. When we walked in that courtroom, it was like the peace of God just flooded the case. Nobody was, he may have been a little bit apprehensive, but I was sitting, I'm going, this is going to be a piece of cake. Mm-hmm. And what gave it away was the opposing attorney says, well, all I needed was one thing. What? All I needed was to verify his current address. Then the judge came in, the judge comes in, and the judge says, well, who's in the back of the courtroom? He says, well, it's Ricardo's spouse and his pastor. So the judge kind of, I guess he had humored him away, and so he went about his business. Before I knew it, were we in there 10 minutes? I'm talking, the judge comes in, he sits down. It took him longer to find some scissors to cut open the medical record than anything else.
Yeah.
Walked out of there. Listen, it was a done deal. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when you don't go to God going, oh, God, I don't want to be divorced. God, help me. That don't cut it with God. It sounds sincere. But listen, all that tells God is one thing. Once he blesses you, you're going to be right back where you were next week. And don't be surprised when you start worshiping God. He doesn't move the next week or the next 2 weeks or the next month or the next 6 months. Why? He's going to make sure you are serious about giving him praise. So here's what it means to be an unprofitable servant. I don't worship God until he turns things around. I worship God when things are not turned around. And when things get turned around, I continue to worship him. That's what it means to be an unprofitable servant. That scripture says this. He says, which one of you having a servant would allow that servant who is plowing in the field to come in from that field and say, listen, the master would say, sit down and I'll fish something to eat. Or would he tell that servant, you put me something on the table and then you get you something to eat. And Jesus said, I think not. He says, I know what you would tell that servant. You fix me something first, then you fix you something. And then Jesus says, you have become an unprofitable servant. It doesn't mean that your righteousness is a filthy rags. What it means is, I'm a good servant. I'm the best servant. I'm going to make sure the master gets out of me everything he needs out of me.
Amen.
Whether he passed me on the head, whether he gives me a raise, whether he gives me a pearl white, I don't want to say a Lexus, but a pearl white, what's that car I have to drive? Rolls Royce or a Bentley.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he gives me one of those or not, that's not the issue. The issue is I give him praise.
Mm-hmm.
And I do everything that I can for him because why? I'm his son. It's not about how much I try to please him. It's about, hey, I'm his son. And he knows I'm sold out from the bottom of my heart. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So this woman in verse 26, she continues to worship God. See, God wants to know if you're inclined to be sincere. So in verse 26, he says, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and then cast it off. Now, notice when she worshiped him. Now, in verse 26, he's changed from talk to the hand to now he's talking to her. Now, he ain't saying what she wants to hear because he's still going, well, okay, but you are a Gentile. You ain't a Jew. And she's like, no, I'm worshiping you. See, it's not because you become a Christian that God's looking at you. It's not because you've given your heart to Christ. It's because you've given your life to him. See, the people I find that won't pray in the spirit and do private worship, message by simulation, those are the people that have given their heart to God, but you haven't given him, given your life to him. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. Y'all sing all the time. I give myself. Y'all get real good at it. Give myself to you. And God's going, did you really now? Did you really give yourself to me? Really? Really? And I can't wake you up at 5:00 in the morning for you to pray in the spirit. I can't get you to worship me in spirit. I can't get you to do that. And you giving yourself to me? Huh? Something ain't compute. Ricky Ricardo would say this, Lucy, you got some explaining to do. How many of you know who Lucy Ricardo is? Oh, y'all dating yourself now. Come on. In those days, a Gentile person were known as dogs in the eyes of the Jews. It doesn't sound too good, does it? You see, I've seen some ugly dogs. I've seen some cute dogs. But I never want to be called a dog. And they called this woman a dog. Verse 27. And she says, truth, Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs fall from their master's table. In other words, she was saying, I know you Jews aren't supposed to have anything to do with us Gentiles.
But
I know that you look upon us as dogs. But I only know one thing, Jesus. You are my master and I love you.
Hallelujah.
Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the table.
Amen.
See, when you come to God like that, God, I know I may not be a Joel Osteen. I may not be John Osteen. But I am a child of God. And I've been born again. I've been saved. I've been washed by the blood. And I haven't just given you my life. I'm giving you my heart. I've given you my life. And that's why I'm going to spend the next hour not asking you for anything, but just to tell you how much I love you.
Amen.
Just to tell you how much I love you. I love you. I can go on like that for, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. I love you. I love you because I praise you. I praise you because I love you. Now he was saying, doesn't he get tired of that? I haven't heard him grow tired of it yet. But see, it's your flesh that allows you to convince yourself that he's not loving what he's hearing from you. But he said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, how many know, excuse me, Luke chapter 4, verse 24, what does that verse say? The hour cometh, and now is the time, when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such. He's looking for me. Every time I come, he goes, is that open again? Oh, I love you. Say it again. Oh, I love you. Say it one more time, Elvin. Oh, I love you. Say it one more time, Elvin. Oh, I love you. Woo! Say it again, Elvin. That's all he does. Say it again, son. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. He never grows tired of it. You know who stops the worshiping in my house? I finally go, listen now. I've been in here for a while. I gotta go to sleep. Then I'll get to sleep like 3 or 4 hours and he'll wake me up. Worship me some more. I worship you, Jesus. And I'll fall back to sleep worshiping you. Well, I worship you. I magnify you. I glorify your name. I think he just laughs and gets a kick out of that. I really do. I really do. God wants us to fall in love with him, that he didn't have to drag worship out of us. It just comes out of us. Why? Because we want to be in his presence. We want to be in his midst. We don't want something from him. We just want to be in his midst. Listen, folks, remember this. One day when you get to heaven, there will be nothing that you will need. Nothing. You won't need anything.
Hallelujah.
Nothing. Do you know what you spend most of your time doing? You'll walk by that throne and bam! You hit the ground, I give you praise. I worship you. I glorify you. But now listen to this. Your worship means more to God now than it will in heaven. Why? Because now you have a flesh, you have devils and demons that resist your worship, that talk you out of your worship. And when you plow through that, God goes, I'm going to give you a big old fat reward when you get to heaven. I've got one set aside for you. You are not going to be able to contain this. Your little head is going to be walking around like this, trying to bounce. Not really. Not really, but that does for effect. You get the point. He's going to really load you up with some crowns. Amen? Did you get anything?
Amen.
Learn to worship him. Learn to worship him. Learn to fall in love with him. That's where the church needs to go in these next generations. If we're going to turn the generation behind us around, they've got to see us loving God like more than life, more than money, more than careers, more than anything else. Okay? How many used to go to concerts when you were younger? How many went to a concert that was quiet? None? So what's at the concert? You yell and you scream. You sang songs to a guy on a stage that didn't know you, and you paid to get him to see him. Don't shout me down. And you can't, for a man who gave his life for you, and you don't have enough time to raise your voice and shout and tell him how much you love him, that's kind of twisted, don't you think? I think something is grossly wrong with that.
Yep.
When I start seeing images like that in my heart, I'm going, what's wrong with me? I love you. Oh, I love you, man. I love you. See, to me, there's no problem more important than me worshiping him. Not one.
Amen.
Not one. I don't care what it is. There's nothing has a greater priority in my life than that.
Amen.
Why? That's my foundation.
Hallelujah.
That's who I am.
Glory.
That is the
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for the word. I pray and believe it's been sown on good ground. Father, as we receive the spiritual word, now we want to receive the physical word. We give you praise and glory and honor. We ask you to bless the food that we're about to receive. May it be a nourishment to our bodies, We ask you to bless our bread and our water. Well, we thank you that you have blessed our bread and our water, and you've taken every sickness and every disease from the midst of us. Father, I ask you to bless the giving tonight, multiply it back to them 100-fold. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.